Please turn with me this morning to Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. My subject this morning is Philip, a pattern of soul winner. We will not go in details about the life of Philip, but really more to look at the threats, the helps that will help us also in our personal witness. As the greatest privilege we have is to witness to other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Long ago, for decades, it has been said that a man who plants a tree has not lived in vain. This is really a kind of slogan to fight deforestation or desertification. But may we turn a bit that saying to put it on a spiritual level. If physically it is important to plant a tree, spiritually, a man who has witnessed and been instrumental in the salvation of one soul has not lived in vain. That is the greatest token, the greatest gain in this life, but also in the life to come. Oh, my dear friends, I hope you won't be wearied of me repeating this. The preciousness of one soul, just one, your own soul, but also being instrument in the life of another person. I think it is better than gold and silver. I cannot compare it with anything in this world. And we read in Proverbs 11, he that winneth souls is wise. I'm sure if we do a survey with everyone watching or listening or being in this house of prayer this morning, do you want to be wise? Oh yes, I want to be wise. He that winneth souls is wise. My dear friends, before I come really to look at those threats, as I said, it is a pattern. We are put in a pattern. How did Philip witness? How did he do it? How did God use him? So these are questions really we ask to help us to understand personal witness. We believe in sovereign election. God has elected people before the foundation of the world. But election doesn't remove away human instrumentality. The two go together. God is sovereign. But in his mercy, this should overwhelm you and me. It should melt our hearts. God could have saved this whole world without you, without me, without anyone, without angels. But he said, no, I will save millions. I will save a number that no man can count. But still, I will save it with my people, by using my people. And this is a great privilege we have this morning. Just thinking about how you can be instrumental in the life of another person, especially those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. In our families, in our neighborhood, in our workplace, at uni, and in all our circumstances. You remember, just to illustrate this, how it is important and how human instrumentality is important. In John chapter 5, this is a record we all know, one of Christ's miracles about the paralytic who has been there for more than 30 years, 36 years. He was laying there and he said, I have no man to put me or to take me and put me in the pool. No one was available. And here in Acts chapter 8, when Philip met the Ethiopian eunuch and he started to witness to him, you have it here in verse If I can just give you the verse 30. Look at it in verse 30. So Philip approached the eunuch, and the eunuch said to him, or Philip said to the eunuch in verse 30, "Understand it, thou what thou readest." And in verse 31, and he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" You see again the instrumentality. With the man at the pool at Bethesda, a man was required, and Christ was that man. Not to put him in the pool, but to save him. And here, how can I understand what I'm reading unless a man, someone comes and explains that to me? And Philip was that catalyst. Philip was that channel to help the Ethiopian eunuch to understand the word of God. So I have a number of threads I can see clearly here about Philip in Acts chapter 8. Some may not directly be in the text, but they may implicitly be there. Implicitly. May I list the first one? What is required as a pattern for a soul winner? That's you and me, every believer. The first one, a soul winner must be converted, a saved person. Please don't take this for granted. It is so important. We read in John chapter 3, verse 5, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking with Nicodemus. This is the starting point of the Christian life. This is the starting point where a man is forgiven to enter in the kingdom of God. And Christ said to Nicodemus there, "You must be born again." So first, you must be born again to start. You cannot give what you do not have, can you? You must be a person who is concerned about your soul, have repented and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is really the first threat we see in relation to the pattern about Philip. Why am I saying this is the first one? Because when you read Acts chapter 8 here, everything is really about the Lord and how the Lord guides. And if you want to be convinced later, you go back to Acts chapter 6. This is where Philip is mentioned the first time. And we read there that this was a man among the seven deacons that were chosen in Acts chapter 6 to help at the tables to serve the church of Jesus Christ. Philip was one of them. And he was a man full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit. So, first threat for you and me to witness, to be instrumental in the life of other people, or be converted. We will never stop reminding ourselves the importance of conversion. Now, the second, I must go really speedily because there are more. The second, Philip was a humble man. He was a humble man. Humility is sacred. Humility is a spiritual power and virtue. In my small life, in the world, I hardly heard non-believers saying, "Oh, be humble." I hardly heard it. It's the opposite. Don't be a doormat. Don't let anyone walk on your toes. But you see, Philip here was a humble man. Humility, my dear friends, is a token again. God resists the proud, but he gives grace, sufficient grace, great grace to the humble. And humility, instead of being a weakness, it is a great power. Humility. Why am I saying this? When you look at Acts chapter 8 again, there was a great revival. A great revival. And Philip has been instrumental not only among the Jews, when you go back to Acts chapter 6, Jews and Greeks, but he was also instrumental among the Samaritans. And you know the Samaritans are half Jew, half Gentiles. But Philip was also instrumental among the Gentiles. The proof of it, the evidence of it, is here in Acts chapter 8, where he will be the instrument in the conversion of what we may call so often the first African or dignity of Africa to find the Lord Jesus Christ, something that he could not find in Jerusalem. Just imagine the Ethiopian eunuch who made that pilgrimage, such a long way, going to Jerusalem for that ceremony, for that great feast happening there. And through all the ceremonies and ritual happening there, now he's going back to his home country without salvation, head down. You see again, the temple couldn't save him. The religiosity couldn't save him. He's going back, and God had to send Philip in order to preach the word of God to him. So we find here a humble man. But his humility is also proved. Two apostles came in Samaria in Acts chapter 8. Here you find Peter and John. They came, and these were the pillars, great men. Normally, when you find yourself before such men, what should you do? You should humble yourself. But his humility is seen in the fact that in spite of the great revival happening among the Samaritans, when the two apostles, and he has been instrumental in that revival, when John and Peter came, Philip moved out. He left. He gave way to them. That's great humility. If it is happening with all these internet celebrities nowadays, they will open a new blog, a new website, in order to upload themselves, and give great numbers about themselves, and even give themselves a great title and say an apostle so. But Philip didn't do that. He moved away. But first, he was a converted man, saved man. Second, he was a humble man. But the third one, I believe, as you read the life of Philip, he was a man of prayer. A man of prayer. And again, in my small life, when I found the Lord at age 22, there was a saying, and I find it very helpful. For a soul winner, before you speak to sinners about the Lord Jesus Christ, you must first speak about sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, you need to go to the Lord in prayer for sinners before we rush. And, we have all the arguments. We know the Bible. We have our strategy. We have our plans. No, it shouldn't work like that. Before you speak to sinners about the Lord, you first speak to the Lord about sinners. And that's how it works. And prayer, my dear friends, we can spend really a week or month just speaking about prayer. But remember, prayer or prayerlessness is sin. How does God hear us? How does God answer our needs or our trials or our troubles? It is always through prayer. Prayer is instrumental. We do not receive, the Bible says. Why? Because we do not pray. And also when we pray, we shouldn't pray just to fulfill or to receive answers to please our own lust and covetousness. That will be a disaster for a believer. And the greatest prayer, I believe, there are two prayers that God will never disregard. The first one is when a sinner prays to the Lord for salvation. Lord, I want to be saved. Save me. And God, I believe, will never give his back to that sinner who comes to him in repentance and faith with earnestly seeking after salvation. The other prayer, God will not close heavens when you come to him for the conversion of a person. Isaiah 55. Verse 8 and 9 says that his word shall not return to him void. So pray as a witness. I must go to the fourth one. The fourth one, Philip, was a man who captured attention. He captured attention. And I believe this is something which is very important. That when we witness to other people, we shouldn't be boring. We shouldn't be dull. We shouldn't be dead people. Like if we have a great message. That's why we cannot just say to people, the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. This is good news. With a kind of grave and sad and gloomy attitude. No, it shouldn't be the case. This is great event. Great event. I cannot just murmur it as if it's a funeral. Look at it. I didn't invent it. It's here in Acts chapter 8, verse 6. Look at what is happening with Philip. And the people, with one accord, gave heed unto those things which Philip spake. Hearing and seeing the proclaimed word, but also the miracles that were done among the people there. He was not a boring witness. He has a passion about God has saved me. This is my example. This is my testimony. And I want to pass it on. That's why I think it's John Bunyan who said, it's like about prayer. He said, if you do not feel your prayers, how do you want God to feel them? So if you do not feel your own salvation, how do you want God to answer? Or the sinner, the other sinner listening to you, how do you want that sinner to listen to you and be impressed by the help of God with your testimony? So he was a passionate witness. Now the fifth one. Look at the fifth one. Witnessing is urgent. The urgency. It's here in verse 30. Look at it in verse 30. I hope you see it there. Acts chapter 8, verse 30. And Philip ran. You see, he ran because it was urgent. It's not about his program. It's not about his plan. But it was about the soul of one person. So Philip ran. Because there is no delay for the conversion of a soul. I think here it is a miracle. You know, when you read verse 30 and 31, a Jew and an African sitting side by side, saved by the same God, having the same Father, having the same Lord. It was not anymore a matter of race, but it was a matter of grace here. You can see it for yourself. Oh, my dear friends, it is urgent. Do you see the urgency of your own soul if you do not have the Lord? But Philip saw the urgency. One soul. He left many souls. There was a revival, as I said, in Samaria. But one soul. He ran in order to meet with that person. This is also what should be also our attitude. Sometimes it has to go beyond our program, our plans, our time. To rescue that rescue operation of one soul. The sixth one, I must give you the sixth one. It's all here. The sixth one, it was undeserved obedience. Philip was obedient. Look, verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go. And verse 27, and he arose and went. See, he didn't ask, oh, Lord, where are you sending me? To whom are you sending me? Why are you sending me? There was no question. No question at all. Unreluctant obedience. My dear friends, half obedience is complete disobedience. We have to remember that. So, unreserved obedience. No questioning. My dear friends, I must tell you this. Evangelism is not about techniques. People often ask, oh, how could I, how? What's the tip? That's the word. What's the tip? No tip. Witnessing is to do it faithfully. And more you do it, my dear friends, in my simple mind again, evangelism is about doing. You read all the books of the world if you want. But if you don't do it, it doesn't happen. It's like preaching. You do it. It's like prayer. Don't just speak about it. Do it. So witnessing is not about apologetics. It's about to be faithful. As we are faithful and obedient, the Lord comes and help us. Do you see the passage here? There is a prepared sinner. There is a prepared preacher or witness, but there is also a prepared text. He didn't have a tract, but he was prepared. He was the tract himself. Philip was the tract himself. Oh yes, we give tracts, we give sound literature, we give the New Testament, we even give a Bible. But remember, your heart first must be prepared. And it is prepared by obedience. We obey faithfully to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the seventh one, look at the seventh one. He opened his mouth. Look at it in verse 35. Verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth. Some people say, no, I don't witness. I witness only with my life. Yes, very good. That sounds very spiritual. But we open our mouths. This goes actually against the shouting in the open air. You see, today, open air is most people don't want to listen when there is open air, because the preachers we see, open air preachers we see, they are all shouting, yelling at people. Is this what is happening in churches? No, I don't want to go in a church where the preacher is shouting all the time. But the difference here, Philip opened his mouth. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 2, we read that the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, before the Beatitudes. And we read Matthew 5, verse 2, that the Lord Jesus Christ opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. So he opened his mouth. My dear friends, we don't murmur the gospel. We don't murmur it. We open our mouths. This is what Philip did. And when you go, we don't have time to turn to the verse, but Acts chapter 2, verse 32, we read also that Peter opened his mouth. That's at Pentecost. He opened his mouth to teach the word of God. And that is very important. Open your mouth. Acts chapter 2, verse 14. That's the verse there. And with thought-provoking questions. And here we see Philip opened in verse 35 his mouth with a thought-provoking question. And the Ethiopian eunuch understood that. I must come to the next one, the eighth one. Philip knew the scriptures and applied the scriptures. Please, that's why we keep saying, I know nowadays it's not anymore in fashion, memorize the scriptures. Memorize. Give yourself earnestly a time, even if you do a verse a week or two verses a week. It's up to you. But not to know the scriptures, some of the scriptures by heart. I believe there is a good number of 120 verses that a witness, I'm speaking about those who are doing regular outreach, they should know them by heart. What was said about John Bunyan? He bled the Bible. He knew the scripture. So he learned it from Philip, I believe. Philip bled the Bible. He knew the scriptures and he applied the scriptures in his life. And we read that in verse 31 and in verse 35. Faith comes by hearing, and what we hear from the word of God. And he witnessed to the Ethiopian eunuch with the Old Testament. Isaiah 53 came here into his exposition. Oh, my dear friends, we can also witness with the Old Testament. Not just the New Testament, but with the Old Testament also. And the ninth one, the ninth threat in Philip's witness as a pattern. My dear friends, if you won't forget every one of the eight ones, but this one is crucial. A soul winner must preach and witness about Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the kingdom of God. That's very important. May I show you the pattern in the book of Acts? We don't often do it, but just to show you how it goes throughout the book of Acts, 28 chapters. It is almost as if every chapter you take, it's all about witnessing about the Lord Jesus Christ. Witnessing about the Lord Jesus Christ. And starting Acts chapter 1 verse 8. This is classic also. You should know that verse by heart. But we start here in Acts chapter 9 verse 20. Look at it. This is Paul just after his conversion. He was still in Damascus where he found the Lord Jesus Christ. He has been blind for 3 days. He has fasted for 3 days. Ananias came, and in Acts 9 verse 15 he was in prayer. But look, Acts chapter 9 verse 20. Something he does there. Oh, allow me before I read that verse. Remember, Philip found himself in Samaria. You know why? Because of the persecution by Paul. By Saul, if you prefer his old name, by Saul. So Philip had to flee Jerusalem because in Acts chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, Saul was devastating. He was persecuting. He was outraging against Christians in Jerusalem. But now, Paul in Acts chapter 9 found the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Acts chapter 9, verse 20, he does something very important. Look at it. And straightway, he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Acts chapter 10, just to give you examples throughout the book of Acts. Verse 41, and here is Peter speaking, starting really from verse 38. He starts to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, and so on. And verse 43, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And I go to chapter 11, verse 20 and 21. It's just to show you the pattern that a witness must point, and the heart of his message is the Lord Jesus Christ, not himself, but the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 11, verse 20 and 21. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. May I take you to the last, so much, but just the last one. Go to the last verse of Acts chapter 28, the last verse. And you will see again, Paul, even in prison, has at the heart of his message was the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 31, Acts 28, verse 31, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Oh, my dear friends, you see, Christ must be the heart, at the heart of our witness, otherwise there is no witness at all. And we can say that Philip preached Jesus and him crucified. Oh, my dear friends, him we proclaim, Paul says in Acts chapter 17. But I must give you the tenth one. A soul winner does not anticipate conversions. He does not make people Christians by telling them, repeat this after me. Come to the front, lift up your hand. He doesn't do that. He does not anticipate anyone's conversion, but he expect them and pray for them. Look how Philip does it. He does not anticipate. He does not replace the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit must do the work of conversion. The Holy Spirit must bring repentance in the soul. The Holy Spirit must bring faith in the soul of the sinner. Verse 35, 36. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went, you see their way, they came unto a certain water. It was the eunuch who said, I want to be saved. I want to be saved. He want to be saved after what? After the explanation of the scriptures. Not a shallow conversion. So that was the tenth one. Do not anticipate. Do not replace the Holy Spirit when it comes to the conversion of a soul. The eleventh one. Look at the result. There was a result because of those 10 elements that have been mentioned earlier. And in verse 39, the Ethiopian now is baptized. He has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was challenged in verse 37. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Verse 38, and he commanded the chariot to stand, and they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Verse 39, And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. The result in the Ethiopian eunuch. But I could guess also it was a result in Philip's life. He rejoiced that one soul has found the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you the last one. There are more, but here is the last one. The last one, a soul winner is not overwhelmed by success. He moves on. He is always on duty. And when you look at verse 40, look at verse 40. And Philip was found at Azotus. And passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So the Ethiopian eunuch saw no more Philip. It's not a problem. Some people, they want their disciples to always be behind them. But that was not the problem. Philip went elsewhere. In the same way that miraculously he came to the Ethiopian eunuch, miraculously also we are told he was removed from the scene. But a soul winner is somebody always on duty. He was ready to go elsewhere. A soul winner is always working and seeking for ways to witness to other people. Philip was happy to be out of the picture. And the eunuch, as I said, saw him no more. But wherever he went, Philip was witnessing about the Lord Jesus Christ. So may the Lord help you and help myself in our personal witness, that we will never, never be reluctant. We never hesitate when it comes to the price of one soul.